to find the scripture verse, Luke 24, verse 32. It's going to be studying today on the road to Emmaus. Let me read this with you and for you. So they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompted me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, I know that you look at all of us today, and you look at this crowd today, but you see me differently because I'm a teacher of your word. There's greater judgment. You're more strict on me than anybody else, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Be seated. It's good to see you all today. Thanks for being here. Good set, Logan. It's good. That was good today. I enjoyed that, but it usually is anyway. Yeah. I'm going to read to you the story on the road to Emmaus, and it's going to be a number of slides on the screen. Instead of setting up the setting, let's just read the scripture and get the setting ourselves. It's Luke 24, 13 through 35. And let's just get the picture of what's happening from the Word of God. Now that same day, obviously this is after the resurrection. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, I find that funny for some reason, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and they looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him. And this is kind of sarcastic. I don't know that I'd be this way with Jesus, but are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen there in these days? "What things?" Jesus asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, they crucified him, but we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel." Besides all this, there's a little bit of doubt here, meaning he's seemingly dead. "It's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, 'How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. It was as he was reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, 'Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?'" Didn't that happen? "That very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those that gathered together, who said, 'The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." I want you to get that setting. We're going to go revisit the setting all along. If you're new to our church, or if you've been here a long time and you wonder that Pastor Jeff would like to get a little deeper theologically, my point to you is my theology is very practical. I don't want a theology that I have to think about. I want a theology that I can live. You hear me? I don't want it to all to be this philosophical discovery. I want to know, how do I live with Christ when my shoes hit the floor? You know, how does that happen? And that's just who I am. So I remember when Drew was going through seminary, And he'd come home, and I'd have to debrief him, you know, because Drew would come home with these ideas, and I'd just pop these questions at him. And Drew would just look at me, you know, like, wow, I never thought of it. I said, Drew, it's not about what's all up here flying in the air. I said, it's about teaching people how to walk with the Lord. So if you ever wonder about me, which I'm sure you do, I'm a very practical. I want to know, how do I practically follow Christ? How does that happen on this day and even tomorrow if he gives it to us? So that's what I'm going to give you today. Out of the picture of the road to Emmaus, I'm going to give you some things that I think are practically here for us to be able to live our life no matter what we're going through, and to help you out. I want to go back to verse 32. It's near the end of the story. And they said, weren't our hearts ablaze? Weren't they on fire within us while he was talking with us on the road? Here's what's happening with these two guys. We're going to learn from them. We're also going to have an even clearer picture of our Lord here. They're sharing their thoughts, their feelings, their grief, their loss, and their sorrow. And they're even arguing. They get into arguing back and forth and discussing and then arguing with each other. And I just got to tell you, in the last few years, it's just things that used to matter to me just don't matter much anymore. And I mean that with things. People matter to me, but things don't matter to me much anymore. We're still going through Tom and Laura's house and stuff, and then it makes me look at what we're going to leave for Andrew and Laura. And there's a side of me that wants to punish them and just make them go through all of our stuff, you know, and leave little notes like, you're almost finished, you know, along the way, Dad, you know, and to be able to do that with them. So, but there's a part of that that wants me to go through our stuff to get them ready, because some of you come to me and you're upset over stuff, and you want me to help you be upset, you get through you being upset, and I'm just like, that's not that big of a deal. You hear me? We can get so caught up in stuff that really, and you'll come to me and you want me to be as passionate about it as you are, and I really can't be as much as I used to be, because it's just things and stuff really, really don't matter anymore in some ways. I guess as you get older, it's what's more important, but I would rather say it's more how the kingdom of God becomes more alive in you, that things don't become as important. And we know that these two on the road are sharing all kinds of stuff, mainly negative emotions, stuff they're going through. But it says that they do argue, and God knows that we, and forgive us too, that we have spent too many times in the church arguing over stuff. It's just ridiculous. And it's just too ridiculous to even mention that we just get into points of argument. And I told you earlier, and I will tell you that again next Sunday, I would love to slow your lives down so much that it's not things and stuff and events that matter. It's people matter, and how you feel about them and how they know you feel about them, that become very, very important. So what can we learn from these two guys? One of the first things I want you to learn is They are focused on their circumstance and their negative emotions. After the first service today, I had a lady come to me, and she goes, I want you to come to my home. She says, because I was convicted today, and I'm making a time to go to her home. And she said, I've been more focused on my circumstance than I have what I needed to be focused on. We already know in the story the Lord's with them. They just don't know it yet. And that's the point. They are so focused on their circumstances that you don't know that the Lord is with you. And you'll come to me and you go, well, the Lord's not with me. Well, that's not true. He is with you. You're more focused on your circumstance than you are the Lord. You can be more focused on your negative emotions than you are his presence. That's what's happening here with the two. Any hope they had is gone. And so they're sorrowful over it. I mean, you'll be concerned about stuff in your life, and you'll come to me with it, and then I don't think it's that big of a deal, and then you get mad at me because I don't look at your situation like you do. You're like, well, man, I thought you'd be torn up about my situation. And I'm like, I'd like for you to think about more important things. Hello? You understand? So we'll get to looking at our circumstance instead of looking at who's walking with us. And you'll come to me and you'll say, man, he's abandoned me. He hasn't abandoned me. You might feel like he has, but he hasn't. He's right there. Absolutely right there. So the practicality of this sermon is I want to teach you how to recognize that he's there with you. How do you recognize that the Lord is there with you and focusing? So I want you to know that we can focus on our circumstance instead of who's walking with us. The second thing is he assesses their situation. Look at verse 25 for a moment. He's real quick to see them. He said to them, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken to you. Listen, the Lord doesn't have to go take a 3-day conference to figure out how to assess your situation. He knows how to assess you immediately. He knows how to read exactly where you are and where you need to be. In Tom's dying, I was like, okay, I am, Lord, you know, we miss Tom. We're blown away by what's happened. And in that, the Lord spoke to me one day, and I've told you this, in one of my quiet times, and he's like, have I broken any promises to you? And there's a side of me that wanted to say, yeah, you have, but I couldn't because he hasn't. And then the Lord's question to me is, have I broken a promise to Tom? And I wanted to be able to say, yeah, you have, but he didn't. I mean, he knows. Do you understand Jesus well enough? He knows how to get right to the point with each and every one of us. He knows how to assess immediately where we are and what's going on. And he does this with the two guys. His assessment is your hearts are slow to believe. You're really slow to believe. Now, guys, I'm going to pick on our tribe for a moment. Ladies, I want to bless you. I want to thank you because ladies are quick to trust the Lord. You're quick, you're intuitive to trust him. You see him as a faithful man, and I mean that because that can be a lot of the fears of a lady that who they're connected to is not faithful to them, and you see him as a very faithful man. Let me remind you, it wasn't men who got up early and went to the tomb. Who was there early and first? It was the ladies, right? Because guys, we're a bunch of dodo guys. We're like, hey, Jesus, he'll be all right. You know, he'll be all right in there. Leave him alone. And that's the way guys are. But the women went to prepare the body. They're thinking more logistically and down the road. And so I do want to remind you in the story, you're going to say, this is not true of everybody. It's not a sweeping generalization. But he is talking to two dodo guys. Okay, he's talking to guys, and he's saying to us, he's saying, you're slow to believe. And men, we are slow to believe because we don't think anybody needs to lead us. We don't think anybody needs to be in control of us. We don't need to surrender to anybody. That can become the way guys are. And my point in that is the picture here is I'm going to pick on guys for just a moment, but all of us in general, and that is his assessment to these two were that they had hearts that are slow to believe. Pay attention to what we say. Something, when we see God do something, our response is, well, you're never going to believe. You're never going to believe it. We preface it that way. Why? Because we're used to our hearts being slow to believe. And the Lord's saying, your hearts are too slow to believe. In my study, I went to the story in Mark's gospel, where Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's with Peter, James, and John. They saw something miraculous happen. Jesus' body turns into a glorified body. And then Moses and Elijah show up at the party. Unbelievable thing. They come down off the mountain, and they find a boy demonized. We find a boy that the demon wants to throw him into the fire, and the dad comes to Jesus And then after the Lord takes care of all this, and you're going to, I want you to finish it with me. It says, the father says, Lord, I believe, but you finish it for me. What does he say? Help my unbelief. It's a picture of a slow heart. Slow hearts, what do they look like? A slow heart believes, but has areas of unbelief. And I could get into kingdom principles right here with some of you all, and some of them you believe strongly, and some of them you're really, really slow to believe them. In the area where you're really, really slow to believe is your finances. Some of you are really slow to believe God's word on that. And I'm not saying it to look at any kind of a total. I'm just talking about your life. You're real strong in some areas, and then in some areas, you're just really slow to believe. So what's the assessment here? The assessment is from the Lord that they have slow hearts and they're slow to believe. Lord, help my unbelief. When Tom passed away, one of the men who ministered to us and to me was Steve Ayers. And Steve, you know Steve, many of you all do, but pastors of church in Bowling Green, like a brother to me. Steve had just recently been burnt in a houseboat fire. Lucky to be alive, did code while he was at Vanderbilt Hospital. 70% of his body burnt, over 20 surgeries, and maybe close to 30 by now. And he called me, and he said, Jeffro, he said, I want to talk to you about Tom's passing for a minute, and really reluctant to say okay, you know. And he said, you know, when you're a preacher, you think God's going to answer your prayers, and some of you all think my prayers are closer to the heaven than yours. And so if the Lord's going to heal anybody, he's certainly going to heal a preacher's son-in-law, right? And he said, Jeff, you and Julie have been as faithful as any couple that I know. And sometimes you get to thinking that the Lord owes you one, and that he's going to come through. He says, but we're not exempt from the suffering of this world, are we? And I said, no, we are not. And then some of you all could peep into my life and Julie's life and go, well, y'all didn't pray hard enough. Y'all didn't have enough faith. I would challenge you on that one. But then one day in my quiet time, I felt the Lord say to me, well, what if I answered Tom and Laura's prayers? Question mark. A few months ago, I asked Laura, what were your prayers? She goes, our prayer was that Tom would go on. He was suffering so far more than you know. So I could take that situation to the Lord and have my own assessment of it, right? And I could walk away going, he didn't answer my prayers. But Laura walks away saying that God answered hers. And I know you'll come to me, but Lord healed him, he's in heaven, absolutely true. But you need, do you see how, we in other words, I don't necessarily need you to assess the situation. I need to let him assess it. Have I broken any promises, Jeff? No. Well, I may have answered Tom and Laura's prayer. I may have answered their prayer. And then you could come back and go, well, they should have prayed something else. See how it happens. Some of the problems we get into is we try to assess situations ourselves. And we've got to let the Lord come in and do the assessment, because he knows exactly where to go. It doesn't take him long. He doesn't have to look it up. You know, he doesn't go, okay, what's the symptoms of a slow heart? He sees these people as believing, but he also sees that they have a slow heart to believe, and he's able to bring that in there. So the first thing is we focus on our circumstances, our negative emotions, instead of who's walking with us. Secondly, we've got to let the Lord assess the situation for us. The next thing I want to show you from the story is in verse 27. And remember, and we did the setting and we read, Jesus is walking with him and he starts explaining the scriptures to them. I find this really interesting. They still don't know who he is. And Jesus is saying, And remember, it's a 7 or 8 mile walk, so it's going to take a little while, right? And it says in the story, they do arrive at the city. So during this 7 or 8 mile walk, Jesus is bringing clarity to the scriptures. Then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. You're going to say, well, man, I try to read God's word and I don't get anything of it. Let me give you a practical way to live your life as a believer. Let Jesus help you interpret the scriptures. He's a resurrected Lord. He can do that. He can do that with all of us. Go to the scriptures. Here's the problem. You and I are quick to look it up. I mean, right now, I could be watching something on TV, and it interests me, and I Google it. I look it up and start reading about it. I mean, it's right there at our fingertips. And we get into self-help things, like I've got poison ivy, you know, and you look up, I got poison ivy, what I do for it, or just all kinds of stuff. And we're into self-help. But you've got to let the Lord come in and assess it, where you are and what you need. But then you've got to go to the scriptures, and you're going, I don't understand the scriptures. Well, I'm asking you now, it's the Holy Spirit that does it with us, but it is an interpretation. He will be able to help you understand the scriptures. He'll be able to do that with you. He's doing it here. I find this verse amazing. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're not as excited about it as I am. But here he is explaining himself through the Old Testament, talking about what the prophets have said and what Moses said. He says he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And it says in verse 32 that we had, he goes, their hearts were on fire at this time. Their hearts were on fire. I don't know about you of how you respond when the Holy Spirit falls on you. I mean, you're thinking it has to be in a service or wherever, but His Holy Spirit can fall on you. And I mean this when I'm saying, I mean this very practically. My knees can buckle almost. The impact of His presence being revealed to us. And when I sense the Lord is near, I cry. That's just always been what I do. If you remember from when Hope Church started almost 21 years ago, I used to say, where there's tears, there's Jesus, right? Because when I cry, I strongly feel His presence among us and among myself, and it's revealed to me. And my heart is convinced at that moment that He is there with us. It says that in verse 32 that we used to begin our service, it says their hearts were ablaze, on fire, when He was revealing Himself to them through the scriptures. The next thing, in our struggles, He reveals Himself to us. I used Fellowship of Suffering last Sunday during Easter, and the reason that people like Paul didn't have a problem with suffering was because they knew the Lord was going to manifest Himself. Suffering meant Savior and revealing Savior. That's what's happening here. He's revealing Himself to him. And my personal prayer with you, if I've ever prayed over you, especially in pastoral care, if I've ever been by a bedside or prayed over you, you've heard me pray this. Lord, while they're handling this, reveal or manifest Yourself to them. Now, He's not following my command. I just know He's going to do that, because that's who Jesus is. In the middle of their struggling right now with feelings of grief and loss and sorrow and the loss of hope, He reveals Himself to them. You need to understand that in your deepest, darkest times, whatever you're going through, He is willing to reveal Himself to you. When there's temptation going on, He says, I'll give you a way of escape if you'll just pay attention to that. The last thing I want to give you practically out of this story is communion. After they get to where they're going, they get to their house, Jesus seemingly was going on further. They said, no, spend the night with us. And so He did. He said that now remember, He's in their house, but He's the one that takes the bread. And he breaks the bread. He gives thanks and he breaks the bread. I've told you many times, long time, that I believe the Lord used bread at the Last Supper because it's common. But I also believe he uses bread because, as a teaching example, because anytime they encountered bread, they would remember what he said. And I think it's true of this situation. He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And hang on, this is when their eyes opened up. This is when they understood that he is Christ. They didn't do it on the road. They do it when they have communion together. Communion doesn't have to be a service. In the early church, it happened with a common meal. People would eat together. They get to talking about what Jesus has done, what they discovered, how the kingdom worked in their life. And then they would just stop the meal, use the bread and the drink, remember him, and then go on with the meal. Very practical thing that was going on. And communion happens. And I want to talk about communion for a moment, if you will. We made a decision to go to communion at all of our Sunday services a number of years ago, led by a man who influenced my life. We did it with Easter and Lent one year, and then we just kept on going and been going a number of years, and you love it. But don't just walk up here today or any day to the table and just think I'm going through a ritual. You know why coming to the table is important? Because I'm not the one who invites you to the table. He's the one who invites you to the table. We believe something spiritual happens when you come and you participate with this bread and the drink that represents his blood. We believe he meets you there. When were their eyes open? When they communed with the Lord. And I encourage you, man, if your family's going through difficult times, then mom and dad, if that's the situation, it could be a single parent, gather the family. Gather the family, prepare it, and go, we're going to remember the Lord today. We need guidance today. The lady after the service said, I need you to come visit me. We need to talk, and I'm going to. And I said, listen, I'm going to bring communion, and we're going to pray. Why? Because the scripture says here practically, their eyes were opened up, and they realized it was Christ who was walking with them during that time. So, man, you're making big decisions. Not just with me or in a church service, put it together yourself. And then meet the Lord there, and you and your family go there, because the recognition that's happening here happens around the table. Happens around the table with the Lord. They realize. And then it was there they realized that when they were in the scriptures, their hearts were set on fire. The reason their hearts are set on fire is 1 Peter 1:3, and I used it in Resurrection Sunday and Easter, and I give it to you again today. And all this says to us is our hope is alive because Christ is alive. The same Jesus that visited these two on the Emmaus Road is the same Jesus who will reveal himself to you in your circumstance. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus that raised from the dead who will assess your situation. For some of us, we're slow to believe. We believe, but there are areas of our unbelief. A lot of us are going to go to self-help things instead of going to Scripture. But you need to ask the Lord, because the Scripture will reveal him to you and even the way that you need to go. Scripture will do that. And in our struggles, he will manifest himself to us. And sometimes some of the most eye-opening times of our life are when we join him at the table and we remember his body given and his drink that represents his blood. Last Sunday, a lady named Alma Murphy came to me. Precious lady. Many of you know Miss Alma. She's a saint. And she came up to me and she said, I know there was a fire before Tom died, but she said, there is a heart that's on fire more since Tom died. And I said, it's true. Let me tell you what happened. I've always believed the kingdom of God was important. But the kingdom of God has got to be first. It's not that the kingdom of God is important to you. is the kingdom of God has to be first in you. A man digs the ground, finds a treasure. It's so amazing that he goes, how can I buy this piece of land? Sell everything I have, buy it. Because the kingdom of God is beautiful. Our world's not that pretty. The kingdom of God is beautiful. How people are treated in the kingdom of God is beautiful. It's beautiful. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, all of his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Some of you are going, well, how do I get things prioritized in my life? Kingdom of God's got to be first. Let me explain to you. Kingdom of God's got to be ahead of Julie, me, Mom, Papa, Andrew, and Laura. I love them. I love everybody I mentioned dearly. But the kingdom of God has got to be before spouse and family and kids. And that's just where it is. You can't go, well, man, I think it's awesome, it's important. No, 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 no. The kingdom of God, you say it, is first. Now, let me explain it to you in a way you understand. Let's say you're driving a bus and the bus represents you and your life and your dreams and your desires and your money-making ability and all that stuff, your influence, you and your bus, you're driving the bus. And here's what we do. You're driving the bus and there's Jesus and you open up doors and say, Jesus, have a seat. But you're still driving the bus. You want Jesus on your bus. You want him on your bus, but you want to drive it. Tell me if that's going to work or not. I'll give you half a second. Huh? No. I mean, so what's got to happen? It's not Jesus taking over your bus. It's you getting on his bus, and he drives it. That's the difference of it. A lot of American Christianity is I'm driving the bus and let's put Jesus in here. I hate that bumper sticker that says he's my co-pilot. I hate that thing. If it's on your car, you can't join our church, all right? He's not my co-pilot. You hear me? I mean, it's not that the kingdom of God's necessary and important. It has to be first. And that's where discipleship comes in. We work in your life and disciple you, that you run your business by kingdom principles. If you're a supervisor or you lead people, you lead them with kingdom principles. And it just goes on and on and on. The kingdom of God is beautiful. It's beautiful. It's not just necessary and important. It has to be first. And so there's just things that are important to some of you all that are not important to me. There may be even things with church. You want more programs. You want more things to choose from. I had a guy that said to me the other day, you know where John wrote that Jesus did a lot more stuff that wasn't recorded? And they said, wouldn't it be neat if we knew what all that was? I said, not necessarily, because he's already done a lot of stuff and you won't read about that in the Gospels. Hello? I swear I'm practical. You know what I'm saying? You don't even read what he's already done. Why do you think all of a sudden if there was more information about what he did, you'd read it too? He's given us enough. He's given us enough of what it is. And so we walk our life, we can be focusing on our circumstance, our emotions, our suffering, our loss, our grief, instead of focusing on the Lord. Know that we focus on the Lord. We can be slow to believe. I'm not saying you didn't believe. I'm just saying we're really slow sometimes to believe that he's really there with me, that he really cares about me deeply and personally. I'm slow. I'm thinking there's no hope when the resurrected Christ brings hope to us. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Please, I'm not telling you not to read. I believe in higher education, but search the scriptures. They will point to Christ, Old or New Testament. It doesn't matter. And according to these men, that's when their hearts were on fire. It's when they realized the truth of Christ in the scriptures. And remember, as we suffer, he reveals himself. And don't just come to the table casually, because I'm not the one that invites you to the table. We prepare the table. but to come dine with him at the table. Hope is here because he's raised from the dead. Here's what happens. We catch ourselves running to the next town, obviously Emmaus. Or I'm going to get my heart right at the next conference. Or I'm going to get my respite at the next getaway of the retreat. Or I'm going to find what I'm looking for in the next book. And I'm going to really live for Christ on the next mission trip. And we just look for something other than what we already have with us. And I want you to quit looking ahead. And I want you to walk recognizing the one who walks with you. Because he promised us that. He said, I will not forget you. That's what the word forsaken means. And I will always be with you. And I want to disciple you. And how do you learn that he walks with you? You're going to see this verse a lot in 2019 and beyond. It's Colossians 2:6. And it very says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, I want you to learn to walk in him. Here's how we finish today. I want you to look at verse 25. In verse 25, it says that Jesus' assessment was that they were slow-hearted people, slow to believe. When you recognize who Christ is, his word, it points to Christ. Look what you move to. You move to verse 32. You go from hearts that are slow to believe, you go to hearts that are set on fire. Now, is it because you heard some preacher? Would y'all please quit looking at preachers? Please quit looking at us. Quit thinking, man, that preacher's full of the Holy Spirit because he spits and breathes hard and everything else. Y'all quit that? We all quit looking that any man, any celebrity preacher, any celebrity Brookite can assess my life. Here's what I want to do. I want to pick all of you up. I want to shake you and then hug you. And then I want you to realize he walks with you. He's there with you. And just quit looking on all the circumstances, and he's there with you. We go from people who have slow hearts to believe. And because of him, we go to people that are hearts set on fire. Why? Because he walks with us. He walks with us. You're going to approach the table today. Don't do it casually. Let me give you a suggestion. Take that bread before you dip it in. Right. I believe you. And I believe you walk with me. And thank you. All because he's raised from the dead. He can go anywhere he wants. And he chooses to walk with us. Amen. And he does. Just recognize him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Let's pray. Father, I pray over our people. All of us are capable of having hearts that are slow to believe. All of us. Father, only encountering you, your word, can there be hearts set on fire. I know you're with us. I don't have to ask you to be. I just pray that you help us to recognize you. Lord, thank you that you're quick at assessing where we are and where we need to be. I thank you for that. There's no delay in you when it comes to that. Thanks for being our Lord there. And thank you for meeting us in our suffering, manifesting yourself to us, because suffering means the Savior is present with us. And we just thank you for your promise, not forgetting us and never leaving us. Lord, we put our faith and trust in you. And today we choose to walk with you. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. There'll be counselors in the altar. If you're here, you never surrendered your life to Christ. After the services last Sunday, people were surrendering their lives to the Lord out in the parking lot. So we rejoice in that. We'll be here to talk to you after the service if you need to as well. But come, surrender your life to Christ. Our counselors are here to minister to you, to receive you, to minister on behalf of you. We invite you to the table. Don't just come casually. Come expecting to meet the Lord. It's his table. And to meet him there. Take the bread, represents his body, dip it in the drink, remember his sacrifice, and as far as I'm concerned, I believe. Lord, I believe you. Thank you for walking with me. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your place. Logan's going to lead us.